The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Everybody good? Amen. If you weren't here last week, we started a new series, and we're going to be here all fall, so we're excited about this. We're going through the book of Hosea, and we will be here for most of the fall leading up to Advent, so not to freak you out a little bit, but Christmas is like less than, what, it's like 80 days now, so you guys that like to get ahead of things, I guess you better get ahead of things, but anyway, that's where we're going to be for the fall. Now, if you weren't here last week, Jason was here, and he did a little bit of an overview of this story underneath the story. So, there is in the back, you don't have to get up now if you don't need it right this second, but there's a couple packets in the back kind of giving a layout of Hosea. So don't, if you haven't got one, I would grab one. I think there may be some in the front, but I know they're in the back. Make sure you grab one of those before you leave today, because it will be a good study guide as we go through this once you're reading ahead. And it'll help, because there's a lot going on in this small little book. So grab that. Also, you can also go online. They just changed our website, so if you have not been on the website, they did a great job with it. There is some changes on there, so you can go on and you can listen to last week's message, and it should be there now. So it may be a good idea to do that to catch up to where we are today. The other thing you can do is the Bible Project. We showed it last week. They do an incredible job of giving you an overview of the whole book. And you people that are tech savvy, go to YouTube, and you can just type in Bible Project Hosea and watch it. So it's a really good way to kick the series off. But I would encourage you to do those things if you haven't done those things. Now, this morning, we're going to be in Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. But before we do that, I do want to give you a little bit of last week, because it's important as we go into this week. This is a really, really strange story. Like, this is, you look at this story and you say, God, what are you doing here, God? Like, so God comes to Hosea, the prophet, and says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to marry a woman that is going to be an adulteress. She's going to leave you, not for just one man, but for many men. So the question really quickly becomes, like, God, what are you doing here? Because this really doesn't make sense. Like, think about it. It's kind of mind-blowing. But the answer to this is simply this, that God is in the business of redeeming people from their sin and bringing them back into relationship with Him, right? We talk about this all the time. Like, you and I, we are the instrumentation in which that happens, because the gospel goes in us, right? So what he's doing here is two things. He's using Hosea to reach Gomer, to bring Gomer back into relationship with God, right? Because she's lost, and she needs God. So she's using Hosea's life to be that instrumentation, all right? So that's the first thing. But the other goes a whole lot deeper, because what God is doing here with Hosea is he's really given him a chance to experience what God experiences. He's given Hosea a chance to feel his heart being ripped open by the one that he loves loving someone else. So if you look at the Bible, if you look through Scripture, we get different pictures of this relationship of us to God and God to us. So you see things like, We're called into this relationship as father to child, right? Or this picture of shepherd to sheep, or this picture of king to citizen, or king to his people. And what we see in the mix of that is you can kind of understand and see where God gets upset or gets angry, right? But this picture here is a game changer for us, is it not? Because somewhere in all of our lives, we've had our hearts broken by someone. It could have been in high school, it could have been in college, first boyfriend, first girlfriend, or it can go further than this where we've experienced it in actual marriage. But what God is doing here is he's taking a second through Hosea for us to feel what it is like, which is a game changer. So what I'm telling you this morning is until you see this picture of what it's like to be in this position, it's hard for you to understand grace, but it's also hard for you to understand how big your sin is. So we get to today, and there's a couple things before we even dig into the scripture that I thought were important for us to start with. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 8. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I have given you today are to be in your heart. Verse 7 says, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. So let's talk a second. So the reason you and I are here, the reason God created us, created man, was to first of all be in relationship with him. Right? That's it. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. We're here to worship and be in relationship with God. But the other side of that is that the Bible tells us that you and I are image bearers. We are to be the representation of God here so the people that don't know God can see God in us without going anywhere. That's our mission statement, right? So in our doing, in our living, in the fact that who we are in Christ and who we are, but we've been created to be, that's what the world sees. That was the plan. The plan is for us to first love God. Now, we serve a God that is a promise keeper. He's a covenant maker, right? We see it throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. We see, first of all, he comes to Noah. He makes a promise, a covenant to Noah that he's not going to flood the world again. Then you see the picture with Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham that your people are going to be my people, and through your people, there's going to be a Messiah that'll come. And we see this continuous covenant. He goes into Moses, and then we get to David, and then the reassurance that through David's bloodline, there will be a Messiah that comes. So we see this consistent covenant that God makes with his people, and what we see is the faithfulness of our God. Because never at any point do you see him break the covenant. He's a promise keeper, right? But what we do see in the pattern, even where we go today, is a consistency of his people growing and running to other things. Like they're on, they're off, they're on, they're off, they're on, they're off, right? It's a consistency. So what you have to see here when you're trying to look at this picture is the faithfulness of a God who is consistently having his heart torn apart to consistently to pursue his people. So we get to this call, and what God is doing here is he's calling us to look at this relationship that he has with us more as a marriage thing. So, what I did this week, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking in my head, just from experience, what are the top things that I can tell you? Now, this is not a message on marriage, so I don't want you, if you're not married, I don't want you just to fall asleep here, okay? Because this is all important. But when I was thinking about the idea of how you make a marriage work the way it's supposed to work, there's a couple things that I came up with. First of all and foremost, in a marriage, that spouse has to be the top priority in your life. So the moment you say your vows, the moment you commit yourself to each other, at that point, that person should be the top priority in your life. And you want to talk about marriages that are up and down. The deal is, if that, and I'm not talking that God's not the top priority, but I'm saying outside of the Lord in your life, the top priority in your life should be your spouse. That's the covenant you've made. That's the commitment you've made. So it's not your golf game. It's not your business. It's not even your kids. Not even things that may be healthy that should be the top priority in your life. It is your spouse. I was reading this week by a secular writer. He's a psychologist. and he was talking about, he's been studying marriage for years, and what he was saying is very interesting because we don't really talk about this much in the society that we live anymore, but he was talking about the power of marriage in a good relationship. And what he said was very much this. He said, listen, it's crazy that if there is a good relationship, if the priority in the relationship is each other, it's amazing how you can just slide through life. That's what he says. He says, you look at it, and it doesn't matter if that is the priority of the marriage, what you see is it doesn't matter what they face, it seems to be they're okay. Like, because that is the priority. Now, on the other side of it, what he said, which is crazy, is you can put somebody where they're married and it's not the priority, and they can have everything they want in life and everything they want in the world, from money to fame to power, and they struggle because it's not priority. Now, listen to this. Remember, there's two stories going on here. There's the story of Hosea and Gomer, but there's also this story between God and his people. It's a dual story happening at the same time. So what we see here is that's not what it looks like with the Israelites, with God's people, is it? And let me tell you this, it doesn't necessarily have to be unhealthy things that become the priority. It could be your job. It can be your kids. How many relationships do you know, or marriages that you know, that seem to fizzle out after the kids are gone? Why? Because the kids were always the priority. And now that they're gone, there is no knowing of each other. There's no experience of each other. There's been no growth in the marriage because it was always about the kids. So it has to be the priority, and your relationship with God has to be uno. It's got to be number one. That's what he's saying here. Like, if you want a picture of what this relationship that God created you to be with him, the first things first, we just talked about it, love him first. That's why you were designed. The second thing we see here is there's a call to, it's an intimate relationship. And I'm not talking about just a physical, that is part of it, but it's so much deeper than that. Think about it. Think about it if you're married, but think about it from that standpoint. Sarah and I, we met on a blind date, which is crazy. Almost 20 years ago, actually coming up, 20 years. Can you believe that? She's put up with me for 20 years, even canceling Need to Breathe concerts. But for 20 years, our relationship has grown. But what's crazy is in this week or two before this blind date, it's not like you really go into it completely blind, right? Like, even dating websites and stuff that you do, there is some information you get, right? You learn a little bit about each other. I knew she was at Carolina. I knew she was in nursing school. She played soccer. All these different things. She was beautiful. I did see a picture of her. She didn't see a picture of me. Thank goodness. But there was a lot. There was a lot of prep work in going into that date, right? So I knew a little bit of about her. But the crazy thing is now, like, I'm known to her. She's known to me. Why? Because we've experienced life with each other. I pursue her, she pursues me. That's how you grow in being known and just not knowing about. Does it make sense? Tracking? Like, it's more than just knowing a little bit about God. It's God, you being known to God. It has to be that kind of intimate relationship. She knows more about me than my mom knows about me. She knows more about me than my kids know about me, than my friends know about me. She knows more about me than I know about me, right? And that's the way it should be in a marriage. And God's saying that's the way it should be with me. How many of us hide behind the knowing, like, we know just a little bit about God just to check it off? Just to slide through a little bit, right? We're in the Word once a week, or we show up here once a week to get a little bit of a feel, to check it off, just so we can hide behind knowing just a little bit about God as opposed to being completely exposed to Him, knowing Him. That's a relationship, right? So when you're talking about this comparison of marriage, that's what he's pointing to. This is the way it should look like And what flows out of that is the third thing that you should see in marriage, and it's a life-changing potency. There is an affirmation that comes from your spouse that you're not going to get from anywhere else. So, for instance, you may tell me, you may come up to me and say, "Hey, Dr. Josh, you are just such a nice man. You're a kind man." And I'm going to be like, "Oh, that's nice, but you really don't know me because I'm really not that kind. I really do not like Clemson at all." And so there's some things in me that aren't so nice, right? But if my wife comes up, if she would come up, and say, "You are the nicest man I know," right? That's a different affirmation that I get out of that. Like, I do appreciate the compliment that you give me, but the fact that she would give me that compliment changes anything. Or if you came up to me and said, "Man, you are an ugly man. You are not a good-looking man at all." Like, I'm not gonna probably lose too much sleep over that. But if my wife wakes up one morning and says, "Whew, we got to do something. You are ugly," that's going to do something to me, right? You see, but that's what we do. We are created. We want to be affirmed. We want to find value. It's in us. But the thing is you're created to find value and be affirmed only in who you are in Christ. Only as a child of God. You're going to search and you're going to search and you're going to search, trying to go to different idols, to different things, to find that affirmation that only comes in being a child of God. That's what the marriage, that's what the relationship was supposed to look like. Now, all that saying, turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, and we're going to look through verses 14. "Call your brothers, my people, and your sisters, compassion. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife. I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked. I will expose her as she was on the day of her birth. I will make her like a desert and like a parched land, and I will let her die of thirst." Verse 4, "I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of an adulterer. For their mother is an adulteress. She conceived them and acted shamefully. For she thought, 'I will go after my lovers, the men who gave me food, water, my wool and flax, my oil and drink.'" And I'm going to stop right there and ask you this question. Does this look like what we just talked about? All right, because this is the other side of the coin. This is the other side of the story. So what we're seeing here is not really this relationship here of Hosea and Gomer, but what we see here is God's relationship to a people that are doing what? They're running. Like, they're going in a whole different direction. But what we see is you're going to see in these next few verses a lot of "I wills." Like, you can count them. Like, God is actively pursuing a lover that is going somewhere else, that has other idols in their life. I don't know if you've been to a wedding lately and thinking about this message this morning. I was thinking about my marriage day, my wedding. And it's one of those moments where you remember when the doors open up and you see your bride walking in the door, right? Or if it's somebody, it's been too long for you to remember that. Remember the last wedding you went to. There's a crazy feeling. Like, I'm not a real mushy guy, but when you get into a wedding, that's just kind of what happens. Even people in the crowd, you know, you see them start rubbing each other's back, and one of them may elbow them and say, "You remember, you jerk, when you looked at me that way?" All that kind of stuff happens in a wedding. There's a different kind of feel that's in a wedding, right? Now, have you ever been to a wedding where the doors open up and all of a sudden the bride walks out and she's wearing all black? That's a changer, right? She starts walking down the aisle and not one time does she look directly in her groom's eye. Like, she's gazing around the room, right? She's looking around, flirting a little bit, checking out the other men coming down the aisle. Then she comes down the aisle and she stands in front of her groom with the pastor there. And again, she's not even checked. She's not even looking at her groom. She's looking over at the groomsman, and the preacher's giving the ceremony, and he pronounces the vows, and they say them, and he says, "Now you can kiss your bride," and she turns over and kisses the best man. What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do as her as the spectators in the crowd? What are you gonna do? You're gonna tell that guy to run, right? Like, are you crazy? Like, what are you doing? What are you getting yourself into? But that's not what God does he? Like, what you see here is the faithfulness of God, even in them following their idols to continue to pursue. Now, it's easy for us to sit here this morning because they're talking about Baal, right? So they're talking about this God and the fact that they're chasing after the God. Now, they are in an area where things are good. Like, life is good where they're at in the northern kingdom. They're experiencing prosperity. They're experiencing wealth. Like, so in the midst of that, instead of looking at God and being thankful, what they're doing is they're saying, "Well, I'm gonna follow that guy." And we say, "Well, we don't do that. We don't have any gold bales sitting in our houses now." But it's so much bigger than that, right? Because we do that. It just looks different, right? Our idols have changed. So anything in your life that doesn't put God as the priority in your life, like if he's not uno, we just talked about that, guess what? It's an idol. And it can be something as simple as a baseball game. Or it can be as big as a job. But if it becomes the priority in your life, if it becomes the thing, then guess what it is? It's an idol. And God can't be a priority if you have something else a priority. And I'm going to tell you this. In a society that's booming, in a society that has so much, we're considered the boredest society in history, which is crazy because there's everything that you could ever want to do and play and what experience. Guess what comes? It is very easy for things to become an idol. Like, you don't even mean to, but it does. Because we want a little bit more, we gotta have a little bit more, we need to do this, we wanna accomplish this, and what we end up doing is we think we deserve things because we work hard. Like, I deserve to have that. So at whatever cost it is, I'm going after it and I'm gonna take it. And what we do is we push God aside to reach that. That is no different than what they're doing here. It's the same. But if you keep reading, he says, "Therefore this, I will block her way with thorns. I will enclose her with a wall so that she cannot find her path. She will pursue her lovers, but not catch them. She will seek them, but not find them. Then she will think, 'I will go back to my former husband, for then it was better for me than now.' She does not recognize that it was I who gave her grain, the new wine, the oil. I lavished silver and gold on her, which she thought they used for Baal." What is he saying here? Like, in the midst of all of it, we see his faithfulness. He doesn't give up on them. He's still providing for them in the midst that they're running in a different direction. But what we see from his people's standpoint is there is no gratitude. There's no thankfulness for what God has done. Let me tell you what a game changer is in your life, is from the time you get up in the morning, when you put your feet on the morning, the first thing you do is give thanks to God for another day. You give thanks for God that you can stand up. Do you give thanks to God that you have a job? Because so many times, you know what I hear with young men when I'm talking to them? It really is, it's a separation from God for some aspects of life. God's all life. It's not you that accomplishes those things. I don't care how hard you work. I'm glad you're a hard worker. God's made you a hard worker. But the things that you've accumulated, the wealth that you've accumulated, the things you have accomplished, that's not you, brother. Because if you didn't have the help to do it, how would you have got it done? Or if you didn't have the knowledge to pursue it, how is it going to happen? We need a grateful heart. It changes everything. In the midst of them running after other things, God's taking care of them. I will, I will, I will, I will. Now I will, verse 10. Now I will expose her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her from my hands. I will put an end to all the celebration, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her festivals. I will devastate her vines and her fig trees. She thinks these are her wages that her lovers have given her. I will turn them into a thicket, and the wild animals will eat them. And I will punish her from the days of the Baals when she burned incense to them, put on her rings, her jewelry, and went after her lovers, but forgot me. Do you see what's happening here? Not only are they have other idols, not only are they not grateful, but they're also hypocrites. Look what he says. Like, you're doing the festivals, you're going through the motions, you're showing up for church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you're living for something else. You're living for you. You're chasing your idols. And then you show up here and you check it off and think, hey, that's enough. Does that sound familiar? Because that's what we do. See, it's easy to look at this and say, that was a long time ago. We don't have that, but we do have that. And honestly, in some ways, so much bigger and so much worse than it was then. Listen, if this meeting here on Sunday morning is it, then we're in trouble. Like, if these guys leading you in worship, and we come up here and we sing praise songs, and we praise God for what he's doing in the hour and 15 minutes that we're here, and you're expecting me to give you enough to check it off, to fill you up in 35 minutes, then I know you're in trouble. Because that's not it. You're going to see that if that's what you're in the midst of, that everything that comes your way, you're going to chase it. Because you can't fill it up. There's got to be pursuit. If it's a priority, you are pursuing him in every aspect of life. Every day, you're thankful. Every day. Look what he says. But you forgot me. How easy is it to forget when you're consumed by the noise of what's around you? It's so easy. So you got to preach it to yourself every day. Every day. You're in the Word. Every day, you remind yourself of this story. I was reading this week of a commentary, where a guy named Boyce wrote on Hosea, and he says in the commentary that chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Hosea are the two greatest chapters in all of the Bible. Why? Because we see it through God's heart. Right? Now, I'm going to end with this, and I'm not supposed to, but we're a little bit of a rogue campus anyway, because I agreed. I didn't agree. I didn't say anything. This is heavy, right? This is super heavy on us. But there is hope, right? Jim's going to be here next week. We're not going to tell him that I'm getting ready to steal his thunder, but I'm getting ready to steal his thunder, okay? I want you to briefly, we're going to skip, because he's going to be here, look at chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, and this is what it should do to you. As a matter of fact, I want you to close your eyes. Because I want you to see this. He says, go again, show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, love raisin cakes, whatever that is. But so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. I said to her, you must live with me many days. Now I want you to keep your eyes closed, and I want you to think about this scene that's happening here. Things have gone really bad, okay? So she's gone from an adulterous lifestyle to a prostitute lifestyle. And now it's even lower than that. She is being sold on a slave block where she has been stripped naked so the bidders can see what they are bidding on. With the only dignity that she has left, she closes her eyes to not see what's before her. And the bidding starts. 2 shekels. 3 shekels. 4 shekels. 5 shekels. 6 shekels. And then in the midst of that, she notices a voice. It sounded so familiar. And it's her husband. It's Hosea. 7 shekels. 8 shekels. 9 shekels. The bidding continues. 10 shekels. 11 shekels. 12. Finally, he says, 15 shekels and 5 bushels of barley. Sold to Hosea. She doesn't know what to do. Why would he do that? So he grabs a cloak and he comes up and he wraps it around her and he takes her home. Now, do you feel? Now, do you see? That's how much God loves you and I. And until you see it from this relationship, it's different. You can open your eyes. Here's the application. Because I know most of you, and here's the deal. Like, I see that it's so easy to get caught up in the mess. Like, it's hard. So application, we just said it. Like, you want a game changer in your life? Then you preach the gospel to you every day. You read this story every day. How can it not change you? You give thanks every day for, I'm losing my voice. You give thanks every day for what God has done. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to still sin, because we will. But repentance comes with that. Why? Because you're reminded that His grace is so much bigger than any sin that you will commit or that you've ever committed. That is huge. And until you see your sin as being that big, you're not going to recognize that His grace is so much bigger. Changes everything. Now, on the other side of that, I don't know where you may be here this morning and you say, listen, I don't know that kind of love. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been. Listen, how much lower could she have gotten? But was God's grace enough? Absolutely. There's nothing in your past that He doesn't cover. Like, it doesn't matter. He's saying, I want to be your groom. I want to do life with you. Come lay it at the cross. But I'm going to tell you what, that spectrum goes from there and it comes all the way across, because what I find is more people saying, you know, Josh, what's the big deal? I don't get this. What's the big deal? It is a big deal. It doesn't get any bigger deal. Like, we have this warped mind that we can earn it. You can't earn it. You can't pay it. You know, the beauty of the story is what we see here in Hosea is we see both in Hosea and God that they're in love. Hosea's in love with Gomer. God's in love with us. But we also see that they're both betrayed. Homer's betrayed. God's betrayed over and over and over and over again. But the third thing we see is there is a high cost that has to be paid. Homer pays it, but where does God pay it here? He doesn't pay it here, though. We read it. Matthew 9, what does Jesus say? I'm the groom. They knew what he was saying. They knew the story. He's saying, I'm the one who has come to make it right. Follow me. Changes everything. I'm asking the guys to come up. And here's my prayer this morning. Specifically, this is my prayer for myself. Lord, help me remember. We're going to do communion next week, and it is a chance for us to remember, but it can't just be on Sunday, and it can't just be when we do communion. Help me to remember every single day, every second that I breathe, that I've been bought with a great price, but I'm a child of the King. Because what that does is that keeps me focused, and the things of the world can stay dim. Right? But my other prayer is that there's anyone here this morning that wants to know this kind of love. It's you can. It's an open invitation. Right where you're at. Or just reach out. There's no magic formula. Just say, listen, I know I messed up. I'm a sinner. But I need a Savior, and you are the Savior. You are the King. You're the Son of God. I believe that you died for me and that you rose for me, and I want to give my life to follow you. That's it. And that doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. Hey, I messed up this morning, probably 10 times. But the motivation is that His grace is so much bigger than my mess ups. So much bigger. And I celebrate and I give thanks in the midst of that because He's changing me. He's changing you. That's what we sing about this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for a time to just worship together this morning. But thank you for loving us first and loving us so much at such a great cost. Lord, that you would die for me. For what I've done, for what I will do. But that you call me your bride. Lord, that you call us your bride. Lord, we love you. Thank you for each and every blessing. Lord, may we live this out in who we are in you. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.